Take your Bible now, please, and find Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This morning we want to look at verses 14 through 23 as we think about this subject, sanctifying grace, holiness for God's people. This is the third sermon in a series of sermons under the theme, Rediscovering Grace. And you'll recall a couple of weeks ago we were introduced to sanctifying grace and justifying grace. And last Sunday we looked at justifying grace in some great detail. And today we want to think about sanctifying grace, holiness for God's people. So let me begin with this question. Do you ever sin knowing that God will give you grace? Or do you ever compromise known biblical principles expecting to confess that sin the next day knowing that grace is available? Are you like the fellow I heard about who decided to visit Las Vegas, known as Sin City? And when he arrived, he looked in the yellow pages and found a phone number for a church and dialed it up, and the pastor answered, and he asked what time the Sunday services were, and the pastor was a little surprised, and he said, you're a visitor here, and you're calling for Sunday worship services? You're planning to come to a, you came here to go to church? And the fellow said, well, I didn't really come here to go to church. I came here to have a good time. I came to gamble and go to parties and hang out with wild women, but I figured if I had a good time on Saturday night, I needed to be in church on Sunday morning. Well, some people sin that way. And it's not just true in our day and age. It was true in the day and age in which the Apostle Paul penned these words to the church in Corinth. And Paul is dealing with this issue. If you look in chapter 6, verse 1, he answers the question which obviously had been raised. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, you and I know that God's grace is greater than our sin. And God's grace covers our sin. Thank God for that. Otherwise, we would be without hope. Amen. But I want to suggest to you this morning that God's grace is not only good after we've sinned, which it is, to cleanse us, but God's grace is good before we sin, to give us the supernatural power that we need to overcome the temptations that come our way. God's grace is sufficient to keep us from sinning. God's grace is given to us to enable us to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace is given to us so that we might walk in holiness with God. Our text today is chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. And so I invite you to follow along as I read from the Word of God. Begin with verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sanctifying grace is the grace that God gives to His children to enable us to be holy. Now, I want you to think with me, first of all, in verses 14, 15, and 16, along this line. Number one, holiness is a choice made possible through God's grace. I want you to see that if you are a child of God, it's possible for you to be holy. Not only is it possible for you to be holy, but it is the will of God that you be holy. And not only has God will that you and I, His sons and daughters, walk in holiness, but God has provided the resources that we need, the means that we need to live holy lives. And this resource is, of course, the grace of God. We don't have to yield to temptation. We don't have to sin. We have grace to overcome temptation. Look in verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. If you're a Christian, you don't have to be a slave to your passions. If you belong to Jesus, you don't have to be a puppet on Satan's string, doing whatever he wants you to do. If you belong to Jesus, you have grace. Grace to overcome. Grace to set you free. Now, let's go ahead and confess that every one of us, I do, you do, everyone has a master. And we're all a slave to something or someone. Everyone is a slave to whatever he or she obeys. Now, look in verse 16. Here we see a reference to slavery to sin. Verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or, notice the contrast, slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And Paul is saying the whole human race. It doesn't matter where they're found on the planet. You just divide the whole human race into two categories. There are those on one hand who are slaves to sin, and there are those on the other hand who are slaves to obedience to the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's true in this room. Every one of us is somebody's slave, and some in this room are slaves to obey the righteousness which is in Christ, and some in this room are slaves to sin, slaves to your lower, baser passions. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. He says you'll either hate the one and cling to the other, you'll despise the one or embrace the other. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you are scattering against me. And so all of us are either in one camp or the other. We are slaves to righteousness. We are the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our consuming passion and desire is to please and honor Him and obey His commands. Or we are slaves to sin. We are slaves of the adversary. Slaves to Jesus or slaves to sin? Now, notice the distinction here between this slavery. Before a person comes to faith in Christ, he is a slave to sin. He is an involuntary slave to sin. Before a man or a woman knows the Lord Jesus Christ, he sins because he can't help sinning. He's in bondage to his own passions. Proverbs 5:22 says, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast. A lost man, a lost woman, an unsaved person is a slave of sin. He can't help it because he's being true to his nature. Sinners sin. That's what they do. And we don't become sinners when we sin for the first time. We are born sinners. We come into this world with an Adamic, sinful nature. And then we begin to express that sinful nature. A sinner, an unsaved sinner, has no choice in the matter. Sinners sin because they are being true to their own sinful nature. It's like if I went to the Auburn-Alabama football game, you can't get me to say Roll Tide. It just won't come out. It's almost brine on my lips to say it just then. My daddy taught me to love Auburn football. And if you cut me, like many of you, I bleed orange and blue. It is the nature of an Auburn fan to say War Eagle. Now, the reverse is true. You can't get a true Crimson Tide fan to say War Eagle. It's just their nature. Now, the same thing is true, but is infinitely more so when it comes to our sin nature. Sinners sin. They do what they do best. They don't have to think about it. They don't have to plot it. They don't have to get up in the morning thinking, how can I sin today? It just happens. And those who do not know Christ, including those of you in this room, if you do not have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 6. You may wish you were free. You may wish you could overcome some of these besetting habits and temptations that bother you, but you'll never break them apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying grace of God in your life. On the other hand, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who embrace Christ, those of us who have trusted Christ, those of us who've been born of the Spirit of God, when we sin, and let us be honest, Christians sin. When we sin, it's always voluntary. Whenever a Christian sins, it's because that Christian has chosen to sin. He has chosen to yield to the temptation. It's a decision that he makes. But here's the good news. As a Christian, we don't have to sin. We have God's grace. And the grace of God in the life of the child of God makes it possible for us to obey the commands of God and to live in holiness. We've been set free by the grace of God. Now look at this in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Look in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed to sin. Now when you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are justified by God's grace. We talked about that last Sunday. Justification is not that which we do for God, but that which God in Christ did for us. He paid a sin debt we couldn't pay. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal redemption, there's a great transaction that takes place. And our sins are placed on the Son of God. And Jesus' righteousness is placed on the repentant sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are justified. Justified by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when God the Father looks at us, He sees us, and we are just as righteous as Jesus is righteous, because we have been clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. So we have this new status, this new standing with God. Now that's the doctrine of substitution. Jesus died in my place, bearing my sin, my guilt, my judgment upon His own body on the cross. But when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did Jesus die for us, but we have died with Him. That's why Paul put it this way when he wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so a Christian has experienced the doctrine of substitution in his life, but also the doctrine of identification. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. And therefore, look again in chapter 6, verse 6, we know that the old self was rendered powerless so that the old self was crucified with him. That is our old sin nature. That the body of sin might be rendered powerless. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. We don't have to yield to this control of Satan. We've been set free. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free. There's not a single corpse in the cemetery that's committing sin. Dead people don't sin. Now, we have the capacity to sin because we still have two natures and they're at war. And so it is important that we learn to appropriate our new nature to say no to the old nature and to say yes to the new nature. And we do that by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a choice that Christians have that non-Christians don't have. If you're not saved, you don't have this choice. You're a slave to sin, not a thing you can do about it. But those of us who are Christians, we're free. Satan can't make us do anything. Anytime we yield to the tempter, anytime we give in to Satan, it is because we, of our own volition, we choose to do so. Because we have sanctifying grace to make us holy. We're free. What would you think if you got a letter in the mail one day and it came from the Chancellor of the Exchequer in Great Britain, their Department of Revenue, equivalent to our IRS, and the letter said, you owe Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II taxes for 2008. Pay up. What would you do? I tell you what I'd do. I'd throw it in the garbage can. Because I'm not a subject of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Let's say I got a few letters like that and I just kept throwing them away. And then I got a phone call one day from London. They said, Mr. Jackson, we sent you several letters asking you to pay taxes you owe. And we've not heard anything from you, not any check come in the mail. And we're just wondering, when can we expect payment? I don't know what you'd say. This is what I'd say. I'd say, excuse me. Have you ever heard of July 4, 1776? So you tell the Queen, I don't have to pay her taxes. We've been independent now for over 200 years. We are free from the British crown. And some of us need to learn to say that to Satan. You no longer have control over us. We are free from your authority. You don't have power over us. We are the sons and daughters of God. It's a choice. Holiness is a choice, but it's only possible through the grace of God, the sanctifying grace of God. Look again in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? You know, we ought not to sin. You know, I'll go ahead and sin because I know I'll say 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, we're faithful and just, forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, it's okay. That's no way to live. We want to get this on the front end. We want God's grace not after we sin, but before we sin. The answer to the question, by no means. I know this, Jesus never coerces. He's not going to make us obey him, but he supplies grace. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you except what is common to man, but God will provide a way out. There is a way of escape. There is a way out if you will seize that way and is rooted and grounded in the grace which God offers to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this morning that holiness is a choice. And if you are walking in holiness, it's because you've chosen to walk in holiness. And if you're not walking in holiness as a child of God, it's because you've not chosen God's grace to overcome temptation. Number two, holiness means freedom from sin, and it means slavery to righteousness. If we're going to be free, we've got to be slaves. If we're going to be a free child of God, it is conditional upon our being in slavery to the righteous commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 17 through 20, but look in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, that's what you were in the past, slaves to sin. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Verse 18. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Before Christ, they were in bondage to sin. Now they're in Christ, they're in slavery to righteousness. Jesus is their new master. They have a passion for holiness and purity and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great change that's taken place in the life of the child of God. Now you have yielded yourself to a new master. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he gives grace to overcome temptation and to set us free from sin. Look in verse 19. Paul says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. He said, before Christ, you were in iniquity, you were in impurity, you offered your body in slavery, and it resulted, notice this phrase here in verse 19, ever-increasing wickedness. Now, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get you to sin and then sin some more and then sin some more. And you go from sin to sin to sin. One expression of depravity after another. Now, Paul says that's what you were. But now you're free. And now you're a slave of righteousness. And it leads, look at this last phrase here in verse 20. It leads to holiness. So that's what we're talking about. Freedom from sin and slavery to righteousness, or slavery to sin and then there's no freedom at all. You see, here's the way sin operates. Before there is the committing of the sin itself, there is the temptation, there's the thought that comes. And when the thought comes in your mind, that's where the battle needs to be fought. It needs to be fought quickly. And so the thought comes, and if we allow the sinful thought to find a resting place in our mind, then the thought will become an attitude. And you look with sin, you look with favor on sin. It looks alluring. It looks desirable. And then if you have that attitude towards sin, which you see sin as attractive, then you take the action. You actually commit the sin. And if you continue to commit the sin, it becomes a habit. If you continue to commit the habit becomes a stronghold in your life so that you are bound up. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have any choice in the matter. If you're a Christian, you do have a choice in the matter. But if you don't take the grace which God gives you on the front end of temptation to overcome sin, you will become in the snare of the adversary and you will be his slave. And some in this room are in slavery. Some of you are in slavery to lust. It leaves you empty. But you're just sucked in. You're just sucked into it. It's destroying your marriage. Or your future if you're not married, of a godly marriage. Prospects of that. And you're just sucked into it. If you're not a believer, you don't have any choice. If you're a believer, you have a choice. It's a choice you got to make by the grace of God. Some in this room are slaves to greed. You have a nice salary, you live in a nice neighborhood, you drive a new automobile. But no matter how much you get, every time you get a raise, you always want more, 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 more. Because somebody that you work with or somebody who lives next door to you has a newer car or a bigger house or something you don't have. And you're just in bondage to materialism and greed. It's slavery. In the American culture, there's an epidemic of affluenza that's gripped this land. And billions of dollars in the pocketbooks of American church members are not being released for kingdom purposes because we got to have more for ourselves. Some of you are in slavery to nicotine. You are in slavery to a little 3-inch white enslaver. And you got to light up every 20 or 30 minutes. You're in bondage. And your doctor tells you it's killing you, but you can't help it. If you're a Christian, it's not because you can't have it, it's because you don't want to have it. Some of you are enslaved to drugs and alcohol. I want to tell you, if you get a long drink, a deep drink of the living water, you won't need drugs and alcohol. The living water will always satisfy you in ways that alcohol never will. You don't have to be in slavery to anything. Jesus is the liberator. He's come to set us free. Poor, pitiful American church members just kind of hobbling, oh me, you know, I can't help it. Temptation's too great. It's not what Paul says. Look in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. That describes a lot of people. But I got some good news for you. You can be free. Hold your place in Romans chapter 6 and find John chapter 8. Look in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to some religious leaders. He wasn't real flattering to them. He told them their father was the devil. Jesus had that way about him, always offending people with truth. Verse 34, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When the Son of God, the dear Lord Jesus Christ, sets us free, we are free indeed. Amen. But it works like this, folks. We got to be set free every day. There is the daily death to self. We appropriate by faith death to self and the grace of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. It's not just automatic because you trusted Jesus, just because you walked down an aisle. It is a day by day, moment by moment surrender to the authority of Christ in your life. You're not getting justified over and over again, but you're getting sanctified again and again and again and again. It is sanctifying grace. It is the strength that God gives us to live triumphantly over sin. Now, there's a third principle I want you to see with me. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Here it is. Holiness results in life. Specifically, eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just life that never ends. It's certainly that. But every one of us are eternal in that sense. You see, 1,000 years from tonight, or from today, or 10,000 years from today, or 1,000,000 years from today, we're still going to be around, either in heaven or in hell. I know there are folks that will come to your door and say, there's no hell, just annihilation. He came to my door yesterday. He said, would you take this magazine and read it? And I said, I took it and I looked at it. I said, yeah, I'll be glad to take your magazine and read it. I said, if you'll take this track I wrote and read it, I'll read yours. He said, I'm not going to read it. I said, here's your magazine back. Fair enough. And my counsel to you is not read their stuff. Their initials are Jehovah's Witness. Unless you are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you don't need to read it. So it's not just eternal life. It's just, you know, we're going to live forever in heaven. That's certainly part of it. But the unredeemed, the unjust, the unsaved are going to be forever in the lake of fire. So it's more than just longevity here. It is a quality of life that is being offered here. Now look in verses 21. Look in verse 21. Romans chapter 6. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You know, when you sin, don't you feel embarrassed? You know, I'm glad my mother didn't see me do that. Well, God saw. The things you're now ashamed of. In the past, before they knew Christ, they did things they were ashamed of. And those things, Paul says in verse 21, they lead to death. Look in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about holy living. And the result is eternal life. There we have it. Holiness. Holiness results in eternal life. We're made holy positionally when we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then we become increasingly holy as we are being sanctified day by day by the grace of God, as we say no to sin and yes to Christ, and we are increasingly being conformed to His likeness and His image. That's life. That's real life. That's true life. Now, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you want to live? Do you want to live forever with God in heaven? I hope so. Do you want to have a life in this world before you get to heaven, characterized by joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction and freedom from sin? That can be your experience. We're called to be holy. God has instructed us to be holy. Let's go back to the text that was read earlier by Ken Vickery. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verse 14 and 15. This is the will of God for the people of God. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort to be holy. You say, I thought that's what God did. It is what God does. God is the one who produces the holiness, but we've got to make the effort. We've got to put ourselves in the pathway of blessing. That's why we practice the spiritual disciplines. You know, if you just have a life that's not disciplined, it's out of control, you just read anything, you look at anything, you have any kind of conversation, you go to any kind of party, then you're not going to be holy. But if you say no to those things that contribute to carnality and fleshliness and worldliness, and you make efforts to put yourself in the pathway of blessing so that the Holy Spirit can produce in your life Christ-like holiness through the grace of God, then you will be holy. Now, read the next phrase in verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Positional holiness, yes, in heaven. But if you want to see the Lord today and day by day and day by day and day by day, you got to be holy. If God seems far away from you, your prayers seem to go nowhere, God is distant, your heart's lukewarm, or God forbid, cold, well, make every effort to be holy. And when you get holy, you'll see the Lord. Now look in verse 15 and then I'm done. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one misses the grace of God. It's all a grace. We enter the kingdom by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. We go to heaven someday only by grace. Thank God for grace. Would you pray with me?